Now, I'm not going to deal directly with that. I think I'm going to do that in more depth and detail in another message. But this is kind of a preliminary message to dealing with the Passover. And the first, really, 11 verses or so, the details of the establishment of the Passover are given. Of course, you will understand that this was in relationship to the 10th plague. The 10th plague would be the death of the firstborn over all of Egypt, with the exception of those Hebrews who took the blood of the Passover lamb and who painted the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and on the lintel of their door. And when they did that, of course, they formed a cross with the sign of the blood that was painted upon the door. That essentially is the Passover. But there was a purpose in the Passover. Before I get into that, Passover will be another message. Before I get into that in detail, I want to look at the purpose. So Exodus 12, verse number 12. Exodus 12, verse 12. The Bible says this, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you, and when I smite the land of Egypt." Verse number 14. "And this day," what day? The Passover day. "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." Notice verse number 14, "This day shall be to you for a memorial." In other words, it's going to be something that you will remember. There is a reason in the Old Testament, and this really expands throughout the Bible, but we're focusing on Old Testament and the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. There is a reason that memory is something that is prized in Scripture. Memory is not just something that we do to reminisce and have pleasant thoughts. How many of you, whether you're older or younger, how many of you have ever heard of that magazine called Reminisce? Anyone ever? Look at all those hands. Yeah, my mother used to subscribe to that and until she got too old and forgot to renew the subscription. But my mother, that was a joke, but not a good one. My mother subscribed to that. Very interesting magazine because it talked about times past. And so the whole idea was if you lived through some of those times, you could reminisce about them. If you didn't live through them, as I didn't live through most of them, you could just marvel at some of the things and admire the former generation. But the whole idea was to reminisce. That is not necessarily the idea that God gives for memory in the Old Testament. In fact, there is a purpose to remembering, and remembering is something that is intentional. Okay, we'll get into that more in a moment. But without memory, or as the Bible uses the word, "This shall be to you for a memorial," or memory. Without memory, that is active remembrance, we cannot function as individuals nor as a society. Now listen carefully. Not all memories are good, but there are certain things that we cannot forget. And God says that there are certain things that we must remember. In fact, in the Old Testament, in the Torah, there are seven specific things that God tells the Hebrew people they must remember. Now think about this with me. What should we remember? Well, first of all, you can't remember everything, okay? This is going to be a comfort to some of you, what I'm about to say right now. You can't remember everything because you don't have a capacity for it. I've known people who have a tremendous memory. I do not have a tremendous memory. In fact, if you ever want to counsel, have counseling with me, and you say, "Well, Pastor, you know, I've got a personal problem and I need counseling and I need help, but boy, I just will be embarrassed and you'll remember it forever." No, I won't. In fact, in all reality, I won't remember it 5 minutes after you leave the office, okay? I was counseling a couple one time and I started talking to them. It had been a series of counseling sessions and I said, blah, 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 blah. And they looked at me kind of funny and they're like, "Well, what are you talking about?" And I said, "Well, you know, blah, 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 blah." And they looked at me and they shook their heads. "Well, Pastor Monty, what are you talking about?" I said, well, aren't you the couple that blah, 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 blah?" And they said, "No. No, we're the couple that blah, 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 blah." I said, "Oh, yeah, that's right." Okay. And these were members of the church. So you can trust me to become completely confused about the whole thing. I don't have a capacity. My wife will tell you this, that I can remember anything I read. anything I read. She says if he reads it, he remembers it. Other than that, he does not. And of course, she accuses me of selective hearing and on and on. But what can we remember? We can't remember everything. We don't have that capacity. But let me say this. We also don't have the necessity of remembering everything, okay? Some things are trivial. It is instructive to me that in this passage, or in the Torah, the first five books of Moses, there are only seven things that God specifically commands that we're to remember. And so some things are just trivial. Have you ever met a person who could just remember trivial facts? I've met people like that. They're interesting people to talk to. They can be somewhat annoying. They're interesting people to talk to, but something that is trivial, the mind can dismiss those things very easily. Some of us have the capacity to dismiss bad memories. That's a good capacity, okay? So it doesn't continually come to mind. We can't remember everything, but remembering, when we actually do remember something, it is intentional. It is intentional. When God commands his people to remember, what he is saying is that you do this intentionally. When God said in verse number 14 that this day, this Passover day, would be celebrated as a memorial throughout all your generations, he is saying that you will do this with intent. You will do it intentionally. It's not just a matter of depending on certain circumstances to arise that will jog your memory. Does anyone have something like that that jogs your memory? Certain things that are... I'll tell you a weird thing that jogs my memory. Pine Sol. How many love the smell of Pine Sol? I love Pine Sol. Well, you say, Pastor, what, every time I smell Pine Sol, I think of Presbyterians. Now, Pastor, why do you associate Pine Sol and Presbyterians? Here's why. Because as a boy, I suppose of five or six years old, I desired to go to church, and our family did not go to church as a family. And so my mother, I pestered her about it enough, and finally she said, okay, I'll drive you up to the little church in the neighborhood. You can go to Sunday school up there, and I'll drive you one time, and after that, if you want to go, you'll have to walk up there. By the way, those were the days when children could walk through a neighborhood, and there wasn't all the worry. And so she drove me up there, and I remember walking into that little Presbyterian church, the Bryn Mawr Presbyterian Church. By the way, a gospel preaching church, and the place had, it was an older building, and parts of the building had wood floors, and parts of them had the asbestos tile floors, but all of the building was cleaned with Pine Sol. And let me tell you something about Presbyterians. I don't agree with their doctrine of predestination, but they are clean people. They are very, very clean people. And so when you'd walk into that church, there's this beautiful whiff of, almost overpowering, whiff of Pine Sol. And to this day, that jogs a memory. When I smell Pine Sol, I think of the Bryn Mawr Presbyterian Church. But God says our memory is not something that is supposed to be jogged by a circumstance, but rather it's to be something intentional. Fundamentally, then, remembering is a purposeful mental review. And the key word there being purposeful, okay? Now, by the way, I want to mention this if I can. So, a few weeks ago, whenever it was, I preached a message on gratitude. Isn't this beautiful? Troy Grzanka put this together. He's a printer by trade, and it is a journal. These are free to you, by the way. We have stacks of them out in the lobby. I have boxes of them. And this talks about, you'll remember the series I did on peace of mind, very important series. That diagram that I used repeatedly is in the book. But then you have spaces on each page. This is plenty enough for a month or two or three months. And remember, you write down, this is what I'm talking about, is purposeful remembrance. You're going to write down a positive thing from your past every day, just one thing. You have a page for each day, but since there's lots of lines, you could probably get 4 months or more out of this book. And you're going to write down a positive thing from the present, something good about the present. You're going to write down God's mercy to you. What did God spare you from? Now, Pastor Monty, what is that? So you watch the news and you see some tragedy that happened somewhere in the world. And you could say, you know, I'm thankful, I'm purposely thankful that I was spared that. And then you might write about a positive thing to look forward to, okay? This little journal, by the way, several people after I preached that message actually did this. And several people commented to me through text how it really changed their thinking, because gratitude is foundational to positive thinking. So this little book is available in the lobby. Pastor Wall, we have boxes of them right near my office door if we run out of this. But this is just for you to take. Everyone can have a copy of this and have your own journal. When we do this gratitude thing, gratitude depends on memory. And by the way, it's easier to complain than it is to have gratitude. Gratitude is something that we have to purpose in our hearts to do and to think. But what are the seven things then that God says that are important to remember? Well, the first one, obviously, we read about it in Exodus 12, is the Passover, God's sacrifice, God's sacrifice. Now, the sacrifice, of course, was a lamb, and the blood was placed on the doorposts and on the lintel. But what is interesting about this, which I'll get into more when I deal in depth with the Passover, you will remember that Jesus was crucified on the very moment that the Passover lambs were slain. Understand that. Their preliminary meal that they were eating together was different from the actual formal Passover. But by that time, the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover had kind of merged into one holiday. They were celebrated concurrent to each other. They'd kind of merged into one holiday. And so when Jesus died, at the moment he was dying, Passover lambs were being slain. And my point is that Jesus fulfills the Passover. And in verse number 14, the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, are told that the Passover is a memorial supper throughout all their generations forever. The word memorial, carrying the idea of memory or remembrance. Now think about the Lord's Supper. What was the purpose of the Lord's Supper? This do in remembrance of me. Does everyone see the connection? So Jesus fulfills the type of the Passover lamb. You said, Pastor Monty, are you just coming up with that yourself? No, because Paul in 1 Corinthians said this, 1 Corinthians, I think, chapter 5. Paul said, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. The Apostle Paul, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, understood that the Passover lamb was a picture and a prophecy of the ultimate death of Jesus the Messiah, who would shed his blood on the cross, and that the doorposts and the lintel that form a cross, if you think about it, the doorposts and the lintel, the blood on the doorpost, the blood on the lintel, that would be typified, that was typical, of the cross when Jesus died, and it was fulfilled in that. And so the whole idea here is remember God's sacrifice. Never forget. We don't celebrate as Christians necessarily the Passover. By the way, nothing wrong with that. If you want to, I would love to do this. I've never done it. I would love to participate in a genuine Orthodox Passover meal, a Seder meal. I would love to do that at some point, but I never have. But we're not required to do that because Christ is our Passover. If you want to do that as a Christian, you certainly are welcome to do that. But the whole point is this. We do these things to remember. Just as the Passover was a memorial supper, so is the Lord's Supper a memorial supper. And I think that's important. Number two, there's a second thing, though, that we remember. There's a second thing, if you're taking notes. Passover, number one. Number two, in the Old Testament, Exodus 20, verse 8. Exodus 20, verse 8. The Bible says, to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath. So you have the Passover, you have the Sabbath. Okay, what was the Sabbath day? The Sabbath day was the day that God rested from his creative work. In other words, when God commands them to remember the Sabbath, he's saying, remember God's work in creation. The emphasis is on the Creator, his power, his wisdom, and his might. God's gift is a weekly day of rest to man in the idea of the Sabbath. Now, remember the Sabbath. Someone said, Pastor Monty, is there a Sabbath today? Well, number one, that would be Saturday, not Sunday. Okay, the Jewish Sabbath is on Saturday. It begins on Friday night. It would be Saturday, not Sunday. Is there a Sabbath today? Well, Sunday is the Lord's Day, okay? It is the first day of the week. We worship on Sunday to commemorate the resurrection of Christ on the first day of the week. But the principle, I think, is very valuable that every person have a personal Sabbath. Not necessarily a Saturday. Sunday, I think, should be set aside as much as we can for worship. But there should be at least one day of the week. And for the last generation, that day typically was Sunday. I know things have changed, but it's changed in a harmful way. There should be one day set aside for rest and worship. Very specifically, for the Jewish people, that was the Sabbath day. Now, can I tell you, and I'm never going to get through all seven of these tonight, so don't sweat it as I talk, okay? Can I tell you something? Our society has encroached dangerously upon any sense of rest and worship on a given day. Our society has. Our American society has done this because we have permitted it and we have participated in it. And we have not guarded a personal Sabbath. Now, when I talk, I'm not saying that Sunday is the Sabbath. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But that Sunday used to be culturally in America a day of rest, okay? Or it was a day of worship. Today it's not so much anymore. I think it's important that man is constituted, and it's because man is constituted this way, I think it is important that man have one day of rest and worship. That would be typically Sunday. The minute I say that, someone, some smart aleck comes up to me after service and says, "Hey, Pastor Monty, you work on Sunday." Oh, yeah, Sunday's an intense day. It's not a day of rest for the preacher, but I need to have a separate day of rest. How many know that during the French Revolution, remember the French Revolution when the king and queen and all of them were overthrown? It was a secular revolution. It was really a reaction in part against French Catholicism. It was a secular revolution. And so the revolutionaries decided that they needed to erase from French culture every vestige of biblical illusion. And so they decided that the work week would no longer be a 6-day work week with 1 day off, but that it would be a 10-day week with 9 days of work and 1 day off. And they actually tried this, and they discovered that the constitution of man could not endure that long a work week without a break, and they were forced to go back to the biblical model, okay? So God's given us at least 1 day of rest, relaxation, and worship. We should guard this. Remember the Sabbath day. I think so many things, and I hope you all come to Israel with me, because this would be such a fun group to take to Israel. It would be really, really fun. I'll have to have several of you appointed as chaperones, but it will be really fun. When I was in Israel, it's phenomenal to me how the Orthodox Jews guard the Sabbath. Now, we said, Pastor Monty, a lot of that is legalism. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. But part of the purpose is to guard that day, to keep it holy. In the King James Bible, the idea of the word to keep often means to guard. For example, in the Garden of Eden, where God told Adam and Eve to dress the garden and to keep it, the word keep there means to guard. And so the Jewish people were instructed by the Lord to guard their Sabbath day. Now, they expanded all kinds of regulations that were extra-biblical, and I understand that that is not appropriate. But at the same time, there's something good about a people who have determined to preserve one of the most ancient customs ever instituted by God and to preserve it to the modern hour. I will never forget being at the Western Wall, in the big plaza near the Western Wall, as the Sabbath was about to come in. And there was a bell or something went off. And then there was an announcer that announced both in Hebrew and English that the Sabbath would come in 1 minute. And that everyone needed to turn off their cell phones, power them down, and leave them off for 24 hours. Yeah. No cell phone for 24 hours. That would put some of you over the edge. And what was amazing to me is they were happy about it. They were happy to do it. It was phenomenal. Everyone turned off their cell phone. They can't turn on light switches. You say, Pastor, why not? Because there's certain work you can do on the Sabbath, but you can't do creative work. God rested from his creative work on the Sabbath. If you turn on a light switch, what are you creating? A circuit. Now you say, Pastor Monty, that's so silly. Well, we would say that's silly, but they're really trying to guard their Sabbath day to keep it holy. And what was striking to me was this, the great joy that the people had every Friday night when this happened. Well, what did they do? They went to each other's houses or their own homes and they ate meals that they had prepared, really lengthy meals, 2 hours long, filled with prayer and symbolism, filled with scripture reading. You ladies would love this. Every Friday night, they read Proverbs 31, and they honor the women. They remember specifically the women in their lives every Friday night. How many ladies would say, Pastor, I haven't been remembered in the last 20 years? Don't raise your hand. Okay, don't raise your hand. but they specifically do that. They're guarding a specific day. I think that's very valuable. It's so valuable that it's one of the seven things that God says to remember. All right, number three, what's the next one? God says to remember the Exodus. Remember the Exodus. This is in the book of Exodus, chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. God says this, "Remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt." It is one of seven things that God says there to remember. What is that? That's God's deliverance. So you have in the Passover, God's sacrifice. In the Sabbath, God's work in creation. In the Exodus, you have God's deliverance. Of course, the Exodus pictures our salvation, complete with the sacrifice of the Passover. And the Exodus, why we remember God's deliverance is this. We remember where we were and where we've come. That's really, really important. Why should they remember the Exodus? Because God said to the Hebrew people, it is important that you remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt. It is important that you remember that for over 400 years, you served in Egypt and generation after generation lived and died in slavery. It is important that you remember how bad it was, and then it is important that you remember my deliverance, and then it is important that you remember where you have come. Now put that in the Christian perspective for a moment. It is good to purposely remember God's deliverance in your own life in regard to your salvation. How important it is to have a know-so salvation, in other words, a testimony where you know you're saved, and you can think back on what life was like before, the point of salvation, and what life has been like after, to know where you were and to know where God has taken you. And that's the reason God says, remember the Exodus. You were in a place of bondage. You are now in a place of freedom. I think when we talk about God's deliverance in the Exodus, I think it's also God reminding us of the importance of freedom, the principle of freedom. All of these things are valuable. When we think about the Exodus, we can think about the importance, honestly, in our context, of American history. Here's Pastor Monty, what do you mean American history? If we do not teach young people true American history, they will not value where we have come as a nation, okay? We're not a perfect nation. But oh, I get so tired of people who criticize the founding fathers, who criticize the Constitution, Alexandria Cortez, whatever her name is. I don't even know. Someone out there, do you know Tim? What's her name? Ocasio? Yeah, that young lady who's a New York congresswoman or whatever, all she does is criticize the nation. She's a socialist. She would undermine everything that this country stands for. She's a hero. By the way, the Democratic Party today, radical. Radical. They're not liberal, they're radical. There's a huge, huge difference. And she would undermine everything and criticize everything. And she was educated in schools that did not teach her the basics of American history and why we are here as a nation. Why was this nation founded? It was founded specifically to be a city set upon a hill, the light of the world. It was founded specifically for the free worship of God by people according to the dictates of their conscience. And the driving force of America's colonialism was to establish a place of freedom for worship. America was founded as a Christian nation. When we forget all of these things, where we had been and where we've come, we cut ourselves loose from any sense of an ordered destiny. And that is where we are today. It is so very, very unfortunate. God says to the children of Israel, to the Hebrew people, remember the Exodus. Then, number four, quickly, the law. The law. I might get through most of these. The law. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 7 through 13. God says this, "Lest thou forget the things that thine eyes have seen," and those words are penned in relationship to God's giving of the law. Now, why was the law important? The law was God's specific standard for the is this microphone coming in and out? Is it? Okay, I felt like it was too. Let's just go ahead and use this. Can we use this? What's that? Was it okay? Is it okay? I feel like it's coming in and out. You don't think so, Stephen? You're a great defender of this microphone. Okay, So the law, maybe it's just when I move, I'll just try to stand real still like this. Shall I be a Presbyterian tonight? The law was the standard for Israel as a nation, and God says, remember the law. Now, listen carefully, Christian. The Old Testament law is set aside in the crucifixion of Christ. We know that. The whole book of Galatians talks about that. The moral requirements of the law are repeated in the New Testament. Okay, you'll find repetition of all of those things. So the moral precepts for acceptable conduct, not only for the Jewish people, but universally, are presented in the law of God, specifically, let's say, for example, the Ten Commandments. But God says specifically to Israel to remember his law, because obedience to his law was the condition by which they could stay as residents in the land that God had given them. That's the Palestinian covenant. And so he says, remember the law of God. There is so much emphasis on the memory of the law of God. They're told to write the law of God on the tables of their heart. They're told to have the law of God as frontlets between their eyes. And how many know what a phylactery is? Do you know what a phylactery is? Okay, it's a little leather box that contains a scroll of part of the law. It's a tiny little scroll in a leather box. It has, if I remember correctly, it has seven leather, looks like shoestrings, real long shoestrings attached to, I believe the number is seven. And what they do is they tie that. Now, this is literal. They have the law of God in this little box, and they tie it around their arm, and then they pray. When I was in Israel, someone offered me at the Western Wall, a rabbi offered to put the phylactery on me, and I said, that would be fine, but I said, you need to know that I'm a Gentile Christian. I don't want to offend you. And he said, oh, he said, then I can't do that. He said, thank you for telling me that. He said, but you can put your hand on this. It's a copy of the law of the Old Testament, and you can pray with me and pray for me. And he asked, and I prayed for him. It was a very nice experience. But that was a literal rendering of this idea, to remember God's law. Now, if you read Psalm 119, over and over again, the emphasis is on remembering. Pastor, how am I going to do this? By purposeful study of God's word. How vital is that? Number five, are you ready for a weird one? A weird thing to remember? This is a weird one. Number five, remember what Amalek did unto thee. Amalek? Remember Amalek. That is found in Deuteronomy 25, verses 17 through 19. The story of Amalek is Exodus 17, verses 8 through 16. You'll remember that the people, Amalek, they were a people group that were going to be expelled. They actually had brought in war against Moses as they traveled through toward the Promised Land. And you'll remember that Moses went up on a high hill, and the children of Israel had to make war against Amalek. And you'll remember that Moses would raise his hands. How many remember the story? And when Moses would keep his hands up in the air, then the children of Israel would prevail against Amalek in the battle going on in the valley below. When Moses' arms became tired, or he put his arms down, then Amalek would prevail against the children of Israel. And finally, Aaron and Hur, you'll remember this, uplifted the arms of Moses. Does everyone remember this story? That's in relationship to Amalek. They were forever the enemies of the Jewish people. But when the battle was won by the Hebrews, Moses built an altar, and there he worshiped the Lord by the name Jehovah Nissi, or the Lord my banner. The Lord my banner, that special name for God, is the warrior name for God. And in remembering Amalek, God is telling us this: remember God's victories. Remember God's victories. And he said of Amalek that it would not just be one battle fought against this people group, but that it would be a multi-generational battle, but that God could win the victory. How in the world? But Pastor, how does that apply to me? Remember God's victories in your own life. Remember answers to prayer. Remember the most difficult situation you've been in and how God stepped out of nowhere into that situation. Remember when you were in a place where you didn't think you saw God, where for a moment you kept your hands raised, but then in despair, your hands went down. And it seemed like the devil prevailed in your life. And all of a sudden, someone stepped in out of the blue and lifted your arms again. For any of us in this room who have been a Christian for any length of time, God has done that with someone in our lives. And when the Bible says remember Amalek, it's not just saying have some kind of a low view or a dim view of this particular people group. What it is saying is this: remember that God can bring the victory, and that God often uses in our lives human agency to uplift our hands so that the victory can be won. I think it was right before Christmas, I preached a message about Mary and Joseph. You know, Mary and Joseph, someone says, wow, Mary was really fortunate. She was blessed among all women. She would bear the Messiah. Well, yes, looking back and reading the New Testament, we certainly can see that. But what if you were Mary and didn't have a New Testament? Well, Pastor Monty, you know, the angel Gabriel came to Mary and the angel of the Lord came to Joseph. And so that's pretty spectacular. So they knew what was up. Well, that's easy for you to say. But then after Mary began to show and was with child and people started talking, and the rumor mill started going. And after a while, people noticed that Mary was with child, and all Joseph's buddies were like, hey, Joseph, you know, your wife's, your betrothed, your fiance, we'll say, is putting on some weight, and it's kind of got that baby look about it. Well, you know, guys, you know, hey, Joseph, did you jump the gun a little bit here? No, it wasn't like that at all. And his buddies are shaking their head. No, it wasn't like, well, Joseph, are you saying that Mary was with another man? No, it wasn't like that at all. Well, what was it like then? Well, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. How many know Joseph's friends didn't believe it? Okay, let's just be honest. They didn't believe it. But you know what God did? The angel Gabriel came to Mary. The angel of the Lord came to Joseph. But then after that, and the baby was born, who showed up? The shepherds. They were humans, weren't they? But they had seen an angelic host. And they came and they told Mary and Joseph, hey, we were up in the hills of Judea. We saw this whole bunch of angels came and they proclaimed the Messiah's birth. And we came here to see what the Lord has done. And I'm sure Mary and Joseph glanced at each other and kind of smiled. What was that? It was a confirmation. Later on, they bring the baby Jesus to the temple. And Simeon, the ancient Simeon, he holds the baby in his arms and he says, now I can die. Take me home to heaven because I've seen the consolation of Israel. And as he's saying those words and Mary and Joseph are grinning at each other and kind of like, there's confirmation. The prophetess, whatever in the world that means, the prophetess Anna, I don't have a clue what that means. My wife likes to preach at me sometimes. Maybe that's what that means. But the prophetess Anna, she came up and she said, hey, she said, this baby's the Messiah. This baby's the special baby. And Mary and Joseph look at one another. Three times in the immediate vicinity of the time period of Jesus' birth, God sent a human being to reconfirm what he had already said. And he does that in our lives. And so remember God's victories. Remember Amalek. Oh, here's one. Number six. I can get all these done. Number six, the golden calf. The golden calf. Well, actually, in Deuteronomy 9:7, it says to the Hebrew people, to the Israelites, remember how thou provokest the Lord thy God. The golden calf incident was one incident, a primary incident. And when they provoked God, they provoked his judgment and his wrath. This happened in Exodus chapter 32, where 3,000 Hebrew idolaters were slain. Do you remember the story? Moses went up to the Mount of God to receive the Ten Commandments, and as he was coming down off of the mountain, he heard a ruckus, and he thought it was a war. Maybe some indigenous people group had attacked the Israelites, and it was a huge noise. And as he drew closer, he said, now wait a minute, this is not the noise of those that are in battle that I hear. It's a noise of music and singing. When he got down into the camp, the Israelites had taken their gold and they had melted it and made a golden calf, a calf that would have been similar to that which was worshipped in Egypt, where they'd just come out of. And they were now worshiping that. They were involved in immoral activities around this calf. They were worshiping this. And at that moment, the judgment of God came fast and furious against the Hebrew people. And 3,000 of them were slain. What does that mean? I mean, by this, remember the golden calf. Remember God's judgment that evil will not go unpunished. That even God's people can face his chastisement when we sin. Evil does not go unpunished. God says this, remember that. Remember that you can, in your behavior, provoke me to bringing wrath or chastisement, would be the New Testament word, against you to bring you back into fellowship with me. Remember that God is a God of wrath. He is a God of judgment. He is a God of justice. Remember the golden calf. Then the last one, and I find this interesting, Deuteronomy 24, verse 9, says that we're to remember Miriam's criticism of Moses. Specifically, remember what the Lord thy God did unto Miriam. This is the seventh thing. Miriam, what had happened? Moses decided he was going to marry an Ethiopian. Now, the word Ethiopian in the Hebrew is a Cushite. It has nothing to do with Africa. It has more to do with an area, a region that would have been in the southern Palestinian area, what we would call Palestine today. We wouldn't call it that, Israel, southern Israel area today. He had decided to marry this woman. And for some reason, Miriam, who was Moses' sister, and Aaron, they didn't like this woman. They didn't like her at all. They just didn't like her. Well, what didn't they like about her? I don't know, but they didn't like her. And so after Moses has already demonstrated that he is God's man, he's gone through the 10 plagues of Egypt, he's parted the Red Sea, he's led the children of Israel, and multiple miracles have happened, and you have a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. It's really obvious that Moses is the man. After all of that, Aaron and Miriam decide they're going to criticize him over the gal he marries. Something rather trivial, something rather small. I think it's important here to remember God's leaders. Remember God's leaders. The whole story is given in Numbers 12, verses 1 through 9. And the criticism, now let me say this. No pastor or leader for God, whatever his position may be, is above questioning. Did you hear what I just said? We are accountable to our congregations. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? Don't think of that. We give an account, we're accountable, but we also should be careful not to critique every little thing, okay? I guess Moses' choice of a wife was off limits. It was off limits. It was not something to be criticized. One of the things that Kelly and I have talked about this church for years is, and something we've really appreciated, that we were able to have our kids and our family, we were able to grow up here and be very imperfect people the whole time. And you know what? We never felt scrutinized by this church. Never felt that way. We never felt that people were staring at us and saying, oh, you know, Pastor Monty, you need to get your kids in line. And I never felt that way. I never felt that way at all. My kids didn't feel that way, that they were scrutinized in some special, unique way. That is a huge compliment to this church, because the average pastor feels like his family is picked apart. I have a pastor friend in a distant state, and it seems like there's some kind of brouhaha in his church constantly over his kids. Now, there are legitimate things for which to criticize any of God's leaders, any person, okay? Legitimate things. There are legitimate things for confrontation. Those are legitimate things. But it is illegitimate just to nitpick. And I think that that was the point of the story when Miriam and Aaron got all up in arms over who Moses was dating, who he would ultimately marry. They got all up in arms about this. And you know what happened to Miriam? Does anyone know? Anyone know? Say it, whoever knows. Leprosy, that's right, that's right. By the way, you just obeyed the Bible. You remembered what happened to Miriam. Did you see that? She had leprosy. She had a bad case of leprosy that only lasted 7 days. But the Bible says she was leprous, white as snow. Have you ever wondered this? I don't want to even tread out here. Why didn't anything happen to Aaron? You ever wonder that? You wondered about that? Why did nothing happen to Aaron? If someone can answer that question later, I'd be happy to know. But Miriam was the one who ended up with leprosy. She had it for 7 days. What happened? Moses got on his face before God and asked God to deliver Miriam from her leprosy. But the whole point of the story being this, let's not nitpick. Let's not nitpick about things. Remember God's leaders. I think those seven things are healthy and that they have application for us today. But here is the whole summary. Intentionally remembering the right things. This goes so well with the series I've taught about peace of mind, because when I remember the right things, I have peace. When I remember the things that God says to remember and that God values, I have peace. When I disobey that, I can have mental turmoil. So remembering, you cannot have gratitude without memory, without purposeful remembering. You cannot have a nation without remembering. Someone said, Pastor, why do we have, you know, Pastor, the 4th of July. I hear this. You're crazy as a bed bug if you say this. That 4th of July is a patriotic holiday. Y'all not celebrated in church. You go find another church. We're going to celebrate the 4th of July. Do you know why? Because we're remembering. We're remembering. It's important to remember your heritage. It's important to remember what God has done. By the way, do I believe in manifest destiny? You better bet your dollar I believe in manifest destiny, that God had a purpose and a plan for the pilgrims when they landed on these shores, that God had a purpose and a plan for America, that God in his sovereignty has ordained this nation as a lighthouse to the world. I am absolutely convinced that that is true, and to remember her history is to remember something valuable so that I can pass it down to the next generation. I heard a story recently in the news. I'll finish with this. George H.W. Bush was very elderly when this happened. He was very near the end of his life, of course, has now since passed away. There was a man, a famous author, who had written a book about the founders of America. I forget the title of the book, it's a fairly new book, about the founders of America. And that man came to visit George Bush. They were friends. He came to visit him. He wanted to see him before he died. And he had his new book in his hand that talked about the founders, talked about their background, their character, things of that nature, stories about the founders, and basically a history book, but focusing biographically on the founders. And he sat down with Bush, and he showed Bush the new book. And President Bush, in his very advanced age, now very close to entering eternity, he said, "Would you read a few pages? Would you read a few pages?" And so the author opened up his book and he began to read pages about the founder. And as he read pages about the founder, he said that President Bush was in rapt attention. And he asked him to maybe reread a certain paragraph about a particular founder, and then he would ask him questions. At one point, the president's eyes moistened with tears as he thought about the founders of our nation. He said, "Pastor Monty, that's a rather emotional story." It is, because here is a man who loved his country, who was remembering. And he was remembering on purpose. Do that in your life. Take a moment, maybe tomorrow in devotions, take a moment to remember the things that God has done. Father, thank you for your word tonight and for the injunction for memory. Help us, Lord, to purposefully remember. Lord, looking at the things you commanded your people of the Old Testament to remember, to put those into a Christian context, and to remember certain things that will be a blessing to us, sometimes an admonition to us. But I pray you'll help us to call those things into remembrance and obey your word through a godly memory. Thank you, Lord, for all your love to us. May this find practical lodging in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name,